Thank you, fellas. I don't know if it's going to be Morden, but it's going to be a wonderful shout. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and be turning, if you would please, to the book of Ephesians. Thank you so much for that good reminder of the Lord's return for us as His children. The book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. If you need a Bible, raise your hand if you would please. Go with us to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. You'll raise your hand up high so our ushers can see you, so you can get a copy of the Word of God. And go with us to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6, if you would please. Ephesians chapter 6. Thank you, Mrs. Silitz, for reminding us this morning that our God is a mighty God. He's a mighty fortress. Amen. Mighty fortress is our God, and I'm so thankful for that. Ephesians chapter 6 in your Bibles this morning. I trust you've had a good week and you've come ready and eager to dive into our study in the Word of God this morning with a prepared heart, ready for the Lord to speak to you and to work in your heart and life here today. Our church has been studying, if you're visiting today, our church has been studying the book of Ephesians. We're coming down to the tail end of our study. I sort of regret that for you, not having been here for the entire study of the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is a wonderful book, and it's so much, so rich and full of some wonderful spiritual truth, and we've had a wonderful, wonderful journey as we've gone through the book of Ephesians. Been there a little bit over a year. We're coming down to the tail end of our study. I mean, literally, the very end of our study in the book of Ephesians. We've got three remaining truths that we want to see from Ephesians chapter 6, and then we'll be done. I don't think we'll get to all three of them this morning, but we're going to think about Paul's, the Apostle Paul's great love, care, and concern for the Ephesian believers. We'll see that brought out in our passage this morning. Then we want to see the appreciation and value that Paul fixed upon his fellow laborers for the cause of Christ. And then we'll sort of sum up our study by going out in verses 23 and 24. Where there in those two verses, he gives us, I think, four words that really sum up what we might call the whole of our Christian experience. And that's how we'll end up our study of the book of Ephesians. If you're physically able to do so, let's stand for our scripture reading. We're going to read the last four verses of the book of Ephesians. That's where we're at. That's what we've got left to cover in our study of this book. In verse 21, it says, "But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do." So see why he's writing. I want you to know my affairs. I want you to know how I'm doing. And so he says, because I want you to know that, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord, shall make known unto you all things. He was sending Tychicus to them so they could know that. Verse 22, "Whom I send unto you for the same purpose," for the same cause, "that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be unto the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." Amen. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we do come before you this morning and give you praise and glory and honor for the wonderful study that we've had in the book of Ephesians. We thank you, Lord, that the book begins with your grace and the fact that God's people have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And Father, how thankful we are for that. And the book is going to end with grace. Grace be to all those that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And Father, how we thank you for your wonderful and matchless grace. I pray, Lord, that we could understand even more about your grace in and through this service this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would find fertile soil in our hearts with which to work, and that would bring you great glory and honor. And we'll praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. This morning, we're going to begin by thinking about the Apostle Paul's great love and concern and care for the Ephesian believers. I believe that stemmed in part from the fact that, humanly speaking, he had been the instrument that had brought them to salvation. He was what sometimes we would refer to as their father in the Lord. On his third missionary journey, and you can read about it in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 19, Paul had gone to Ephesus. And as he traveled into the town of Ephesus, there he had found not a Jewish population. There were some Jewish people there, but they quickly rejected what Paul had to say, and he turned to the Gentiles. And he found a large Gentile population of people that were steeped in idolatry. Not only were they steeped in idolatry, worshiping the goddess Diana, they also were involved in what the Bible calls curious arts, meaning magic and witchcraft. Their lives also were immersed in a great deal of immoral behavior, lifestyle, and practices, to the extent that when he would later write them in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 5, he would just very clearly tell them, you know, don't let fornication or any element of uncleanness be once named among you, now as becometh saints. He had found them as unsaved sinners, and he's writing to them as saved saints. Once you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, it makes a difference in how we live our lives. Amen? Amen. And so we see here that Paul had come to these people in great need. They had a tremendous need in their lives. And what they needed more than anything was a good dose of the gospel, the grace of God. And that's exactly what Paul brought to them as he came to Ephesus. Something that he had encountered in his own life some years previously. I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want to take you through a little portion of 1 Timothy chapter 1 this morning. Over to your right, if you would please. The book of 1 Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Page 1274. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul gives a little explanation about what God had done in his life through his grace. And I want you to go with me this morning and take a look at this passage of Scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 1, page 1274. You got your Bibles open? 1274, if you would please. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, I want you to look down in verse 13 with me, and I want you to see in verse 13 that the Apostle Paul is explaining here that before his salvation, he was a man who was very guilty before God. Notice what it says in verse 13. Who was before I came to know Christ as my Savior? Look what Paul says. He says, first of all, I was a what? I was a blasphemer. He had no respect for the name of Jesus. In fact, he hated the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we'll see in a moment, he went around persecuting Christians. Paul indeed was a blasphemer of God. He noticed number two, he says, not only was I a blasphemer, but he says, secondly, I was a what? Persecutor. He went and received letters from the Jewish authorities that he might go and find anyone, the Bible says, of this way, meaning the Christian way, meaning followers of Christ. If he could find anyone who was proclaimed to be a follower of Christ, he was taking them and committing them to prison. And the Bible says that it didn't matter whether it was man or it didn't matter if it was woman. Paul just had a tremendous hatred of the Christian faith. He viewed it as a threat to Judaism. And he viewed it as something that was not of God. His eyes had not been opened. He thought it was a terrible thing. And so the Bible says that he was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor. Then notice it says, not only that, but he says, I was also injurious. Now the word injurious means that he caused great harm to the church of Jesus Christ. Remember now, Christ has died on the cross and the church is just getting underway in the book of Acts. And Paul was known as Saul of Tarsus, and he was a persecutor of the church of Christ. In fact, he stood by and watched the first believer martyred for the cause of Christ. He stood by Stephen, holding his cloak, giving full approval, and with glee watching him be stoned to death. Injurious simply means he was violent against those who claimed to be followers of Christ. If you stop and think about those three things, a blasphemer, persecutor, and injurious, they seem to be ascending in a scale of wickedness, if you would please. You see, a blasphemer, the first sin mentioned there, is a matter of words only. When you go on to think about persecutor, now that begins to involve suffering affliction upon others because of their religious beliefs. Then the idea of injurious means cruelty to the point of execution. But notice what the Bible says there. although Paul was fully guilty before God of those terrible sins, notice what it says in verse 13. Look at the next expression. It says, but I obtained what? Mercy. Could you read that phrase when they hear this morning? But I obtained mercy. And thank God for that. Thank God that Paul obtained mercy. Do you understand what mercy is? Mercy is God's withholding from you what you deserve. And if God had really given Saul of Tarsus what he deserved, it wouldn't have been grace. It wouldn't have been God's kindness. And yet God is going to bring kindness to him. Notice he says, I obtained mercy. And why did he obtain mercy? Because the Bible says, because I did it ignorantly in what? In unbelief. God was merciful to me because as I was going about causing injury to his cause, persecuting his people, even blaspheming his name, I did it in my ignorant unbelief. I want you to understand something here this morning. We're living in a world that more and more is getting more and more wicked and evil. I mean, yesterday I turned the news on. I happened to be in the car, and I turned the news on. And after I listened to the news, I wish I hadn't turned it on. I mean, it's terrible. You heard about the 16-year-old boy up in Maryland or New Jersey or somewhere that stabbed the girl to death just because she wouldn't go to a prom with him. You heard about the teenage girl in North Carolina last weekend who tried to kill her grandmother? Put poison in the food to kill her grandmother because her grandmother had taken the cell phone away from her? Wouldn't have her cell phone for a week, so she decides she's going to kill her grandmother. And there were some other things that were very unsettling. The world in which we are living in. It's a wicked world, is it not? But thank God for his mercy. Now my point is this. People in the world today are doing all kinds of vile and wicked and evil things. Why? Because they're doing it in their ignorant unbelief. They're walking in darkness. And when you walk in darkness, you don't see right. And you don't think clearly. And you do all kinds of evil, wicked things. But there is a God up in heaven who will be merciful to you because you're doing it in your ignorant unbelief. Now notice, if you would please, as the verse goes on, as the passage goes on, in verse 14, we move out of the realm of mercy and we move into the realm of grace. In verse 14, he says, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceeding, I like this, was exceeding what? Abundant. It was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Mercy is God withholding from me what I don't deserve. Grace is God giving to me, God showing kindness to me when I deserve otherwise. Hold your finger here and go with me over to your right. Hold your finger in 1 Timothy. We'll come right back. But go with me to your right to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3. It's just a few pages over to your right. Page 1284. The book of Titus. In the book of Titus, we have a good definition of grace in the book of Titus. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, the Bible says this, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Do you see that? Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, wonderful definition of grace. The kindness and love of God our Savior toward who? Toward man. That's grace. That's grace. Why in the world God would ever love a people like us? Is beyond my imagination. It's an act of God's what? Grace. The fact that God would show us kindness, that God would be willing to take us and forgive us of our sin and bring us into his family and make us one of his own and give us a home in heaven. You know what that is? That's grace. Amen. That's kindness. That's what God did for Saul of Tarsus. A blasphemer. A persecutor, someone that caused great injury to the work of God, God in his grace reached out and saved that man. He forgave him. Go back, if you would please, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want you to see this. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, In 1 Timothy chapter 1, he moves on into verse 15, and as he moves on to verse 15, he's speaking about the whole purpose why Jesus Christ came down to this earth. And notice it says in verse 15, this is what kind of a saying? A faithful saying and worthy of all what? Acceptation. In other words, he's saying, I'm about to say something that is true, it's real, it's faithful, and it's worthy for you to accept. It's worthy of all acceptation. Now, what is that? That Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? To save sinners. And he says, of whom I am? Because he had blasphemed God's name, because he had injured God's work, because he was injurious in those things, a persecutor of the work of God, he just viewed himself as the greatest of sinners. He thought, how in the world could anyone else on the face of the earth do anything worse than what I've done? There's no one on the face of the earth could do anything worse than what I've done. But God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith his great love, wherewith he loved us, by grace, you're saved. By grace. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. My friend, let me ask you a question this morning. Are you a saved sinner? I didn't ask if you're a sinner. We're all sinners. We've all offended a holy God. The Bible says we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God, not one. We've all sinned against God. I didn't ask if you're a sinner. I asked if, are you a saved sinner? A saved sinner. See, according to the Bible, you're either a saved sinner or you're a lost sinner. And that is going to determine where you're going to spend eternity. If you're a saved sinner, God in his grace has forgiven you of what you've done wrong and given you a home in heaven. If you are a lost sinner, you still stand before God lost in your sin, unforgiven, and heaven is not your home. So are you a saved sinner or are you a lost sinner? You're one or the other. You say, I'm not either one. No, you are. You one or the other. You're either a saved sinner or a lost sinner. So let me ask you, which one are you? Are you saved or are you lost? Now the Bible says Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Aren't we glad that God is a God who specializes in forgiveness? Because we're people, all of us, who need forgiving. There's not anyone. There's not a person here this morning that does not need the forgiveness of God. You look around and get a little huffy or insulted and say, well, I'm not so bad as that person over there. Oh, no, you are. We all are. None righteous. None. No, not one. We all need the Savior. And that's the whole reason Jesus Christ came in this world. Jesus Christ came to go to a cross and die in our place. He paid the penalty of our sin on our behalf. You see, the problem with you trying to get yourself to heaven is the fact that you cannot pay the penalty of sin. God says the wages of sin is death. And if we pay the penalty of our sin, guess what? We're going to be lost forever. We'll have to die and spend eternity in hell. Jesus Christ could pay for it because he was the sinless Son of God. And to prove that he could pay for it, he rose again from the dead. Well, we just celebrated last week. Wonderful, wasn't it? Resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross and paid for our what? Sin. He was buried and he rose again the third day. He's proving to you he's got the power to forgive you. He's proving to you that he has the power to save you from your sins. Now, Paul goes on in verse 16, and look what he says in verse 16. He says, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. You say, what in the world is he saying in that passage? He's just simply saying what God did for me in my life, he wants to do for you in your life. You may not have gone around persecuting the work of Jesus Christ. You may not have gone around causing great harm to Christians. But you know, you might be like the Ephesians. They were idolaters. They were taken up in witchcraft, things they should never been involved in. They were living immoral lives. And Paul is saying here, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, that Jesus Christ, what he did for me in my life, is a pattern of example of what he'll do for you in your life. And notice how the verse is expressed, that I should be a pattern to them which should hereafter, what's the word? Believe on him to what? When you believe on Jesus Christ, a life everlasting, you know what Jesus Christ will do for you? Save you. Amen. Forgive you. Make you his child. Give you a home in what? Heaven. What God did for the Apostle Paul, because he came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, God will do in your life if you'll believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior. What a wonderful God we have. Amen? Amen. And if you've never believed on the Lord Jesus, I would encourage you to do so today. Now let's go back to the book of Ephesians. And as we go back to the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul had been the human instrument through which the Ephesian believers had come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. He had been the one that had taken the message of salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to them. His own life was a testimony of sinfulness and evil and wickedness, but how God in his grace will save someone and bring them the forgiveness of sins. Your life, if you're here this morning and you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, your life is a testimony of how God will take someone who has sinned against him. And perhaps you haven't blasphemed. Perhaps you haven't been injurious. Perhaps you haven't persecuted. But there's been plenty of things that you have done. But your life is an example of what God in his grace will do for you. He has taken you. He's forgiven you. He's made you a child of God. You got a new name up in heaven. Amen? The old man is gone. The new man is here. Woo! We're new creatures in Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing? God in his grace has done that for us. It's a marvelous thing. And so Paul is writing these people that he had won to Christ. And now he's locked up and he's in prison. Notice verse 20. For which I am an ambassador in bonds. He's referring to himself as being a representative of Christ, but being in bonds. Meaning I'm in jail. I'm in jail. And while he's sitting in jail, don't think he's not being useful to the Lord. He's sitting in jail and he's writing the book of Ephesians. He's sitting in jail and he's going to write the book of Philippians. He's sitting in jail and those Roman guards that are coming around and exchanging times that they have to guard the prisoners. Hey, here's a new one. He witnessed to them. There were people that had been won to Christ of Caesar's palace by a prisoner by the name of Paul. He shared the gospel. And now as he's coming to the end of this book, he's unveiling his heart for these people, for the Ephesian church. And he's concerned. He's concerned that him being in jail is going to be a stumbling block. It's going to be a hindrance in their lives. And so in verse 21, he says, but that ye also may know my affairs, so that you can know how I'm doing, how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. Verse 22, look at it please. Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and that he might, look at this now, he might do what? Comfort your hearts. What an amazing man. What an amazing man. He's in prison. And in prison, he's still witnessing to people. He's still being used of God. And instead of writing a letter to these people and say, would you pray that I get out of here? Would you do anything you can to influence the government, etc.? He's saying, I'm concerned about you. I'm worried that you're overly concerned about what's going on in my life. And I'm concerned about what's going on in your life. And so that you can know that I'm okay and that things are going well and the Lord's using me here in prison. It's okay I'm in prison. The Lord's used me here in prison. And so that you might be comforted in your hearts I'm sending one of my faithful co-laborers down to you. A man by the name of Tychicus. Wow. Wow. You know, he did a similar thing in the book of Philippians. You can look at it right over. We're just one page away from Philippians. As he was writing to the Philippian church, still in prison, in Philippians chapter 1, in verse 12, he was concerned about them as well. And he says, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things that happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel. What's he saying to the believers at Philippi? I'm okay. I'm okay. Yes, I'm in prison. No, it's not my preference. Yes, I would rather be free. But I want you to understand that the things I'm going through, God's using it for the furtherance of the gospel. It's okay. It's okay. This morning, I'd like to encourage you with the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul for just a little bit. I want you to realize that the Apostle Paul had an amazing determination to learn contentment wherever he was and whatever he was going through. And we as God's people need to learn that today. A better contentment in life. You've heard the expression, idle time is the devil's workshop. You can search your Bible through, it's not there. I think there's an element of truth in it. Too much time on your hands, not anything to do, can get you in trouble. Right? I believe that Satan is really using a discontented spirit. A discontented spirit. Because we haven't learned that whatever we're going through in life and whatever God's allowing to come our way, and it's not always our preference, it's not always the things that we would like, we just haven't learned to be content in those things. Look over in the book of Philippians, if you would, please. I think there's some things here we could learn and be encouraged by this morning. The book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 4. And I do want to encourage you in this morning, just to take the life and ministry of Paul and try to just share a few thoughts to be an encouragement to you. To say, hey, listen, you may not be going through the greatest time in life. You may be going through some really difficulties. You may be going through some things that are beyond your ability to change, but boy, you're not happy about it and you'd like to change them. Learn contentment. Learn contentment. Learn to take it and put it in God's hands. God can change things if he wants them changed. And sometimes God doesn't change things because he wants us to learn through the things that we're going through. And in the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 4, notice if you would please, in Philippians chapter 4, in verse 11, it says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, look at this now, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be what? Content. That's a learning thing. A learning curve, if you would please. That's a learning process. That's a growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I understand as a pastor that we've got people here on all kinds of different levels of spiritual maturity. We've got some that are just wobbling into the Christian faith. We've got some that are mature saints and they've been walking with the Lord a long time. And we got folks, all kinds of folks, way in between. In fact, we got some folks here this morning that need to get into the family. Because you're still a lost sinner instead of a saved sinner. You need to believe on Christ for your salvation. I pray that you will. But understand, in the Christian arena, there's all kinds of things that God wants us to learn. That God allows us to go through things in life that are not of our choosing. But God has a reason. God has a purpose. And to learn in those things, to be content, that's a learning curve. That's coming along and saying, okay, God, you know I don't like what I'm going through. God knows that, doesn't he? You don't have to tell him. He knows it. But Lord, with your grace and with your help, I'm going to be content. I'm going to thank you. I'm going to thank you for this. John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, once said, we must learn to kiss the rod of affliction. Paul's in prison. He's shackled. It's not like any prisons of today. Had full reason to complain and gripe. He says, I want you to know I'm doing okay. I want Tychicus to come along and comfort your heart. I don't want to be a stumbling block to you. I want you to fall. I don't want you to stumble through what I'm going through. Hey, I want you to know, man, those Roman soldiers keep coming through here. I keep telling them about Jesus. Amen. Learned in whatever state he was to be what? Content. I know what somebody's saying. Oh, yeah, he can be content because he really had good things happening to him. Whoa. You don't know about the man. Look over in Corinthians. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it does not give us a who's list of who the Apostle Paul knew. It gives us a what's list of what he went through. And boy, did he ever go through it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, page 1238. Look at this, if you would, please. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 23, the Bible says this, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Verse 23, in labors more, what? Abundant. You with me, church? 2 Corinthians 11, 23. In labors more, what? Abundant. In stripes above? In prisons more? In deaths? Sound like a guy that had everything going for him in life? Sounds to me like a guy that had everything going against him. He says in verse 24, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Five times he had been taken and his back had been lacerated. 39 times. Can you imagine the scars that he bore on his body? He goes on to say this. He says, thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Remember when they stoned him, they thought he was dead. They left him as dead. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. He says, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own country, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides all those things are without that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. In other words, I don't want you to think that, well, Paul, yeah, he learned to be content because everything was going well. Listen, things didn't go well for the man. But yet he said, I've learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. Floating out a night and deep in the ocean, not even knowing if he was going to exist. I don't know about you, but I think after the first beating, I probably would have given up and quit. I just want you to be encouraged by his life. I want you to learn from his life. God wants us to grow. Quit belly aching and complaining about the few problems you got in life. What problems do I have compared to that man? Learning in whatever state I am to be what? Using those opportunities in that state of affairs for the cause of Christ. It's not that he didn't grow weary at times or discouraged. The best of us grow weary and discouraged, don't we? Look over in chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm not saying you're not going to grow weary in what you're going through. I'm not saying you're not going to grow discouraged through what you're going through. I mean, sometimes things happen to us in life that really knock us down and we get so low, we're so low we got to reach up to tie our shoestrings. That's pretty bad, isn't it? But the truth of the matter is sometimes we get that way. You know? I mean, honestly, this week, you know, we had a wonderful last weekend, but man, this week's just been a week of knocks. Yeah? Just knocks. Trying to knock me down. And I said, God, by your grace, I don't want it to happen. I want to stay up. I don't want to get down. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look what the Bible says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it's not that he didn't get weary. It's not that he didn't get discouraged. He says in verse 8, he says, we're troubled on every side. Everywhere we look, it is what? Trouble. Yet what did he say? Yet I'm not what? I'm not distressed. He says, we're perplexed, but he says what? I'm not in despair. Persecuted, but thank God I've not been what? I've not been forsaken. Cast down, but God hasn't allowed me to be. As long as you wiggle that little pinky, you can keep on, amen? Amen. Keep your eyes on Jesus. It's not that we won't get discouraged. It's not that we won't get down. It's not that we won't get weary. But it's an issue of learning to walk by faith. To look beyond your circumstances and see a God who enables you to be victorious through them all. See, it's growing and learning to better walk by faith. Faith is how we got into the family. Amen? For by grace we're saved through what? And now we're to learn to walk by what? Faith and not by? And we have to hold up that shield of faith and look to God as the God who will enable me, even in this difficult time, to be victorious. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 14, notice what the Bible says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, now thanks be unto God. Look at what the Bible says. Which sometimes causes us... doesn't say that, does it? It says, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to what? Triumph where? In Christ. And maketh manifest the Savior of His knowledge by us in every place. In other words, what was Paul saying? He says, it doesn't matter where I'm at. It doesn't matter what I'm going through. You know what the Lord does? Hey, I've got that shield of faith up, and my God is able to make me triumph always, always in Christ. And not only triumph in Christ, but notice what he says in that verse. And also make manifest the Savior of His what? That through my life and through what I'm going through, there goes forth the knowledge of Jesus Christ. See, that's where he wanted the Ephesian believers to get to. That's where he wanted the Ephesian church to come to. He realizes that they're going to face some real difficulties. They're going to face some real trials. They're going to face some real obstacles. Learn to be content. Doesn't mean you won't get discouraged. Doesn't mean you won't get down. Doesn't mean you won't get weary. Keep that shield of faith up. Because there's a God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. Always. 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 If you'll walk by faith and not by, you'll triumph in the greatest of trials, in the greatest of difficulties, and through you, the knowledge of Christ will go forth. God's plan, God's purpose for God's people. So he says, I want you to know how I'm doing. I'm going to send Tychicus. He's going to encourage you. The bottom line to it all is that Paul wants those Ephesian believers to be able to come to the end of their race and to be able to say, like he was, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the thought about that lately? 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The bottom line of every Christian life is that we're going to come to the end of our race one of these days. Did we run it well, or did we fail? And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he's encouraging the believers at Ephesus. And as he's encouraging the believers at Ephesus, I believe with all my heart, his goal, his intent, his desire is to bring them to the point where they'll be able to say, as he did in 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 7, I have fought a good what? Fight. I have finished my course. I have what? Kept the faith. God wants to bring all of us to maturity. God wants to bring us all to the point where no matter what's going on in our lives, we're content. God wants to bring us all to the point in our lives where sometimes we get down, we get discouraged, but we're holding up that shield of what? Faith. And we're saying, God, you're going to enable me to triumph through Christ Jesus. And in triumphing through Christ Jesus, you're going to make your knowledge known. Your knowledge known. Your knowledge known. God's knowledge known through me, through you, through what you're going through. So that you can come to the end of your race and say, boy, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Kept the faith. The next verse goes on to say, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of what? Righteousness. And not only a crown of righteousness for me, but look what the verse says. To all those who what? Look at verse 8. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto what? All them that love his appearing. All them that love his appearing. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6, if you would, please. And as we go back to Ephesians chapter 6, I want you to see just a couple things about Tychicus, and then we'll be done here this morning. I want to encourage you through the life of Paul. He's got a great heart. He's got a great concern. He's got a great care. He had a walk with God, a walk that God wants us to learn. He wants us to grow. He wants us to mature. He doesn't want us to be satisfied with where we're at, but to mature and to grow into that. And here in Ephesians chapter 6, as he was sending Tychicus down to the Ephesian believers, I want you to notice what he says about Tychicus in verse 21. He says, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful, what? Minister in the Lord. I want to point out to you real quickly the value and appreciation that Paul places upon his fellow laborers for the cause of Christ. Tychicus is mentioned as a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. Beloved is an enduring term. It means he really placed a great value upon him. He appreciated him as a brother in Christ, but also as a fellow servant in Christ. And he was someone that he looked upon with great worth, with great value, with great esteem. And he said, I'm glad he's serving the Lord with me. Tychicus is only mentioned 5 times in the Bible. One is over in the book of Acts, and there he is seen with 7 other men traveling with Paul on his 3rd missionary journey into Asia. So we know that Tychicus had traveled some with Paul. The other places that you see Tychicus mentioned in the Bible, you see him as being sent on special errands by the Apostle Paul. He says, I want you to go to Ephesus. Here's what I want you to do, Tychicus. I want you to go over and deliver this message to Titus, Tychicus. And you'll see that in the other places, which tells me that Tychicus was a trusted companion. He was someone that could be counted on to get the job done. I mean, if you're in prison, you can't get this message to the people at Ephesus, but you're counting on Tychicus to do it. What kind of guy do you need? You need somebody that you know he's going to get it done. And so he is a beloved brother. He's also a faithful what? Minister in the Lord. He is a faithful man. And so that tells me that he was someone that could be counted on. He was a trusted companion. He would get the job done. He's someone that shared the same heart, the same burden, the same goals, the same purposes of the Apostle Paul. And, you know, here's the guy that is hard to find. Just like the virtuous woman. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above what? You young men that are growing up and going to get married one of these days. Number one, look for a virtuous woman.
Amen.
If you can find her, latch on to her before anybody else does. Because her price is far above what? And a faithful person's like a virtuous woman. Virtuous women are hard to find. And faithful people are hard to find. In fact, the book of Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6, who can find a faithful man? Who can find a faithful man? That, the question is asked there. It's not that they are abundant. And so this guy was faithful. You know, this past Monday afternoon, after last week's services and activities, I was mowing my lawn. Yes, I do normal activity work too, like you. Just in case some of you don't realize I get out of bed in the morning like you do. And I was mowing my lawn Monday afternoon. As I was mowing my lawn Monday afternoon, I was rejoicing in what we'd seen the Lord do in our services last Sunday, not only at the lake, but throughout the entire day. But I was thanking the Lord for the lake as well, and all the good things that we'd seen the Lord do. And as I was just, you know, riding the lawnmower, mowing the lawn, I couldn't help but thank God for the faithful people of Victory Bible Baptist Church. Thank the Lord for Articus. Because as I shared with you a couple of weeks ago, before all that ever took place, it's not about the preacher. It's not about me. It's about a group of people laboring together for the cause of Christ and the glory of God. People come around this church and they say, hey, I'd like to be part of that church. Come to new members class, we'll tell you how. We're not looking for perfect people because there aren't any. And we aren't a perfect church, but God has raised up and given us some faithful people who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who love the gospel, who are trying to impact this community for Jesus Christ. Articus. Thank God if you're Articus. Thank God for our fellow laborers for the cause of Christ. Now, if you're here this morning, and we're going to stop right there. If you're here this morning and you're one of those lost sinners, don't take offense by that. That's where I was before I put my trust in Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Let him save you. Look up here. Let me use this illustration, and we're going to close in a word of prayer. If I could let my left hand represent you and I here this morning, what's the hand going to represent? All of us. I'm going to place my wallet on the hand representing the fact that we're sinners, and we'll let my wallet represent sin. How many of us have sinned? We all have. And so we're placing the wallet on the hand representing the fact that we're God's sinners. We're all sinners in God's sight. The Bible teaches to go to heaven, we'd have to be without sin. How many here qualifies for that? None of us. That's why we're lost sinners without Jesus, right? That's right. And we need to be saved from our sin because God says the penalty of that sin is death. So if we got what we deserved, we would die and be eternally separated from God. Does God want that to happen? No. Letting this hand represent Jesus Christ, he's God who took on flesh. He loves you and I, but he hates our sin. Look here. Because our sin what? Separates us from him. You see, it's our sin that keeps us from God's presence. What do we need? We need that sin taken care of. And while a lot of people today say, well, I'll go to church, I'll be good, I'll get baptized, they think that's going to take care of their sin. God says the wage of sin is what? Death. The only one that could take care of sin was Jesus. And that's what Jesus did. Look up here. Jesus came down to this earth, lived a sinless life, went to a cross, died in our place, and took our sin off of us. He paid sin's penalty in full. You know what he's willing to do for you? Forgive you, give you a home in heaven. You say, how's that happen? For God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten. He died in sacrifice for you and paid your sin debt. That whosoever what? believe in him to life everlasting. Whosoever believeth in him should not, but what would you have? And my friend, if you've never by simple faith believed in Jesus to be your way to heaven, I would urge you to do that today. He will save you. He will forgive you. If God would forgive someone like Paul, he can forgive you. He really can. Let's pray.